Good morning, church. I hope you have a very blessed Sabbath. I want to use this opportunity to tell you that I'm very thankful because I come here every Sabbath and I never go home empty-handed. It's always beautiful blessings, experiences, and knowledge. It is amazing church to worship with you guys. Today we're going to continue our series, which is titled The Journey to the Promised Land. And we're going to look at the third and the fourth chapter of Exodus, which is the burning bush, as you probably all know. And we're going to pull some parallels between the journey of the Israelites from Egypt to our journey in this world. But before we do that, please bow your heads for a prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful Sabbath. And against all the odds, we're here to worship you. Please be with us. Please come along with your Holy Spirit. Fill your hearts, fill our minds, and show yourself so we can learn from you and you alone. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Just before we start, I'd like to remind you to something which I know all of you know, but I still want to emphasize this a little bit. We are modern people. After all, we live here in the 21st century, and we sent a man on the moon and put satellites on orbit. We're traveling further and faster than any generations before us. We created the internet, and each and every one of you has a supercomputer in your pocket, wirelessly connected to the internet. How can we compare our lives to the lives of Moses, or for that matter, anybody in the Bible? My washing machine is programmable. My fridge has a computer built in it. And Moses was living in a desert. But the truth is, if you look deep inside, if you search your soul, you find everything what makes you happy, everything what gives you joy, also everything what gives you anxiety, depression, and sadness hasn't changed at all. And most importantly, the solution to those problems is rock solid. He never changes. I tell you this because I want you to look at every story in the Bible as it just happened yesterday, because it could do. As it happened to you, because it could do. And now I want to read from the book of Exodus, in the third chapter, the first 14 verse, and then from the fourth chapter, the first four verses. If you can open your Bibles, a book of Exodus, chapter 3. Now Moses was tending to the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert. And he came to the Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that, he turned aside to look. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, don't draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I came down to deliver them out of the hand of Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land of flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to the Pharaoh, that you may bring my people to the children of Israel out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to the Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve the God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Chapter 4, the first four verses. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? And he said, it's a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground. And it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it and became a rod. We all know the story. The whole world knows this story. It's very famous, isn't it? Moses is shepherding in a desert for his father-in-law. But how did he end up here? If you were here last week, Zenny was explaining you most of that. I just want to do a little recap on it. Moses was born in the middle of a genocide. He's supposed to be slaughtered. But he had very faithful parents, and he had the angel of the Lord with him. God sent angels to protect him. When he was on a basket on the Nile, there was a group of angels surrounding him, protecting him. And the same angels went to the daughter of Pharaoh to lead him there, so he will be found. So many provisions. He not only grew up safe and sound, but he was also supported financially by his newly found stepmother. Such a privilege for a slave. He was growing up with his mother until he was 12 years old. And his mother, as a devout Levite, taught him all about the one living God, which was a very important start for somebody who was moving into to the Pharaoh's palace. Being clear of the Egyptian religions was a very difficult time for him, but he devoted himself to the Lord. The Israelites were expecting a Messiah, somebody who leads them out of Egypt. It's been promised to them. And suddenly they see one of them in the Pharaoh's palace. Somebody who become first in line to the throne. And Sister White says, an angel went to tell the elders of the Israelites, it's Moses. He's the one who's going to lead them from Egypt into the promised land. And the same angel went to Moses and told him the same thing. He had a mission, a clear defined mission. Do we have a mission? Is ever God give us a mission? My brothers and sisters, we have a mission too. We have a job to prepare this word, Christ's second coming. Unfortunately, Moses, though he was a very intelligent man, he was a great general. He's a deep intellect. Nobody could debate him. He was trying to serve the Lord from his own strength. He was trying to accomplish the mission by himself. That's a failure we often do ourselves, don't we? We want to serve the Lord. I'm pretty sure I'm not the only person in this room who's got a mission mind at heart. We have our own plans. And we rely on our own skill set and finances. Unfortunately, Moses failed. He failed miserably. He lifted his hand up and killed a man. Suddenly, all his enemies rose up and pointed him as an enemy of the state. After all, he was an Israelite. He became a fugitive, had to run away. Imagine the disappointment. Imagine that feeling. The Israelites left without hope. And he had to move to a very different place. He must have been very disappointed. They were all very disappointed. But disappointment is a very powerful tool in God's hand. If you remember Peter, he promised heaven and earth. Just hours before he denied Christ three times. And all the apostles. But when disappointment came and broke their heart, that created a new beginning for the church. That created the church itself. We also had a disappointment. 1844 was very rough on a lot of people. We had a really big movement become a small church. But disappointment is what creates a new beginning. And most importantly, disappointment creates a humble heart. Moses moved into the desert, a very different lifestyle. He no longer the prince of Egypt. He was just a humble shepherd. He spent 40 years there. Sister White says, it's a really powerful sentence, he became the meekest man ever lived. But that's the most important property if you want to serve the Lord. A humble heart. That's why all those big miracles we see in the book of Exodus. But God came and wanted to have his attention. And when he's got his attention, he called him upon his name. It's interesting, God didn't send an angel. We've got many prophets in the Bible, and Daniel had visitors, angel visitors all the time. Jesus himself came. He left heaven. He left the angels. He left his father just to talk to Moses face to face. Moses was approaching him, and he stopped him. He said, "Don't come any closer." Don't you think it's weird? And then he told him how to worship him. He asked him to take his shoes off. God is very particular, my friends. He's very picky. He wants us to come and worship him. He's eager for our love. But he has rules. Strict rules. He's our friend. He's our advocate. He's our redeemer. But he's not your mate. I want to read a section from Sister White in Patriarch and Prophets. It's page 252. Humility and reverence should characterize the deportment of all who come into the presence of God. In the name of Jesus, we may come before him with confidence, but we must not approach him with the boldness of presumption, as though he were on a level with ourselves. There are those who address the great and all-powerful and holy God who dwell in the light of unapproachable, as they would address an equal or even an inferior. There are those who conduct themselves in his house as they would not presume to do in the audience chamber of an earthly ruler. My brothers and sisters, he gave clear instructions how the tabernacle service had to be conducted. He gave us the Ten Commandments, and in the first four, he clearly defines what he's expecting from us towards to him. In the three angels' message, he comes out again and says, "I am your creator. I deserve the respect and worship from you." We all are created beings, and we all are here because he wanted us to be. But he came out and says, "I am who I am. I'm a self-being God. I don't depend on anyone. I self-exist. We all only live because he created us and recreates us daily." And he deserves our respect twice because he redeemed us. And Jesus came and defined it as a single rule, as a single commandment. And he says, you have to love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. We often neglect this side because loving our neighbors is so visible. But loving him, it's happening in your closed rooms. That was good news, though. He also came and says, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." The God of Abraham? Is it that Abraham we know? At this point, Moses already wrote the book of Genesis. He knew exactly what Jesus was talking about here. That Abraham, you know, the one who lied to the Pharaoh. The Abraham who also laughed at the angel. The Abraham who slept with the servant. That Abraham. And that Isaac, the one who was running favorites in his family. And his son Jacob, who was lying and cheating. But it means if he's God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's also God of Arpi. He's also God of Merlin and Zeni. We have hope, my brothers and sisters. He's an all-powerful God, but he's also a God of love and compassion. My brothers and sisters, Moses failed in his mission. I'm pretty sure we also failed a lot in our missions. But that's not end of the road. God came to him, personally looking for him. He does the same thing to us. The burning bush is available for everyone. Jesus is still a personal God. And he's got a bigger provision now. We've got a Holy Spirit. Wherever you are, you can come on your knees. Whatever your situation, he's available to you. Jesus Christ is available to everyone and anyone whenever you call upon his name. And furthermore, the Holy Spirit willing to dwell in you, change you. Because after all, Abraham went up on that mountain. And he's lifted up his knife. And Jacob, he didn't let the angel go. We can overcome too. We have to do our mission. If you look around, news coming in daily. We're heading to the end of times very fast. But we have to rely on Jesus. We have to rely on his leadership. We have to rely on his miracles. We have to trust him. I want to read a section back in the third chapter. That little conversation between God and Moses. God came to Moses and said, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to the Pharaoh that you might bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to the Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" God gave an impossible mission to Moses. If you think about it, he was a shepherd. No influence, no power, no money. Even the cattle was belonging to his father-in-law, not to his. And God said, "Just go to the Pharaoh, talk to him, and get the nation out of there." Oh yeah, because he's going to let it go. Good old free working slaves. It looked impossible. But we're serving the God of impossible. And then Moses was asking for a sign. When I was reading that part, a name came to my mind, and that's Gideon. I think most of you are familiar with the story of Gideon. I really love him. He's a great character in the Bible. He was a real warrior for Jesus. And he was asking for a sign too. Which is kind of weird to me because I don't know about you, but I hope God will call me. I hope he's going to send a text message, an email, or at least something, a sign that what is my purpose? What am I supposed to do? And we often come to crossroads in our lives when we want to have a sign. Who am I supposed to marry? What house should I buy? What job should I take? We're looking for signs. But here, Moses had Jesus right in front of him. talking to him face to face. That's the best that can happen to you. Same to Gideon. He heard God's voice talking to him directly. If God called me tomorrow, I would go without a question, wouldn't you? But they were asking for a sign. So God gave him a sign. We're still in the middle of the desert. He throws his rod, becomes a serpent, a snake. Moses was living for 40 years in a desert. He knows how the snake works. It's dangerous. If you get bitten, you're dead. There was no hospitals, no antivenom, nobody to help you. And then Jesus asked him, grab the tail of the snake. By this point, Moses realized who he can trust. He realized which way to go. He grabbed the snake. I love that verse in the Bible when it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. My brothers and sisters, in order to move forward in our lives, in our Christian lives, we have to put our trust in Jesus. Just before I close, I want to read you a sentence. We're redeemed for work. Doing nothing Christians do not exist. God wants us to do His work today. It's time to put aside our personal ambitions and give Him the lead and trust Him. My brothers and sisters, if anything, your mask on your face shows how further we are now. It's time to follow the Lord and trust Him. Amen.